I thought about it this morning. Why do I go to church? I asked my wife on the way to church today. I said, why do you go to church? She says, I have to. You're my husband. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I said, why do you go to church? She goes, you're serious. I said, well, kind of, yeah. And so I'm kind of curious, why do you go to church? Why are you here this morning? Why go to church? I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, they ask Christians in America who go to church and say, I go to church on a regular basis. What they found out was that the average regular attender in America goes once a month. That's regular. I thought regular was like going three times a week, right? Or for me, about five or six or seven. Well, you're the pastor. You have to go. No, I don't. I don't have to go to church, really? We can do this online. I can post online. I have more people online that listen to me than on Sunday mornings. I have over 3,500 people that listen to my messages each week online. I just can't get them to tithe. Wait, is that why I go to church? Why go to church? Well, people, I can watch television and I can watch church at home. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, no. But because I'm a Christian, I go to church. I mean, we are the church. So really, there's no such thing as church unless you're here. So I go to be with you, and that makes church. It's interesting. A lot of people don't go to church for all these different reasons. But my question is, why do you go to church? Because in Exodus chapter 20, God says this, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, if I had a pen in my Bible or a notebook, I would do this. I would write down or circle or do both that word remember. Because that word remember in the Hebrew says, it's something that's happened and I want you to remember that it's happened, but it's more than that. It means a continuance of something that's already happened is happening now, and I want it to continue in the future. So when God said this to the children of Israel, to Moses in the Ten Commandments, he said, I want you to remember. I want you to do something that's been done, and I want you to continue doing it. So he gave us the fourth commandment, and the fourth commandment of the Big Ten was the Sabbath. So we have this commandment, the Sabbath. And he says, remember the Shabbat, the Sabbath day, because he says this, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day, it's a Shabbat, a Sabbath, to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not work. Amen? Wouldn't that be great? And you shall not work. Neither you nor your sons or daughters. Now, right now your kids are going, you see that? There are no chores on Sunday. And yet a lot of you are catching up because of school and work and weekends seem to be a lot of chores. But he says, neither your sons nor your daughters, nor your manservants, nor your maidservants, nor any of your animals, nor any of the aliens that are within your gates. For in 6 days God created, let's go to that next one. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. By the way, that word rested does not mean he took a nap, okay? God does not sleep. So it's not that word rest. So you go home and say, well, today is supposed to be about a Nazarene nod or a Wesleyan wink or a Pentecostal pew or whatever. I mean, whatever you do, that's not what he said. He didn't say, well, we're supposed to kind of sit on a couch on the Sabbath. That's not it. He rested. What he did was, in the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, he says, after 6 days, he made the seventh day, and he looked at all that he had created, and he took glory in it. And he said, now this day, and he says this. He says, he blessed that day. No, let's go back to verse 11. He says, therefore, the Lord blessed that Shabbat day, and he made it holy. That's the other word I'd circle, holy. That's an interesting word. God is holy, but he said, there's a day I made when you look at all the other days, and you go, man, that is just amazing. There's glory in 6 days, and all that he created. And then on the seventh day, he said, make it holy, That word simply means set it apart. It needs to be different. And so God made a holy day that's supposed to be different from the other 6 days. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, should I... Well, wait a minute. I thought it said on the seventh day. That's Saturday. How come we are worshiping? Why are you here on Sunday? Did you get this wrong? Well, in the Lord's resurrection, he rose from the dead on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And that's what it says. It says on the first day of the week, the disciples began to worship God. And so the early church began to worship God on the first day of the week. And why did they move the Shabbat, that set a day aside that was on a Saturday and at the end of the week, and now they moved it to the first day of the week? That's interesting, because God set it apart on the resurrection, and Jesus blessed it, calling it the Lord's Day. And he said, on this day, worship me. And so, wait a minute. So which is it? And the church really started worshiping on Sunday as the day set apart. But they set it apart. It wasn't that it was a special, you know, oh, well, wait a minute. Is it Saturday or is it Sunday? And a lot of the Jews who were very legalistic that began getting converted, for the first couple hundred years, they began worshiping or kept worshiping on the Saturday, where the church began moving this direction on a Sunday. Now you had two groups. And for 321 years, you had this thinking until a guy by the name of Constantine came along. The Emperor Constantine of Rome, who had the whole known world, came along and says, I'm going to make a decree. I'm going to legalize and make Christianity the entire religion of the world. Now, how awesome would that be? Could you imagine the world saying, let's make Christianity have precedent? In other words, every Christian, all of your beliefs will be protected in the world. How cool is that? And then he said in 321 AD, he says, and everyone will worship on Sunday. No more of this Saturday stuff. And he made it completely the Lord's Day. You know, we get caught up in stuff. 1,400 years later, our founding fathers in America, they said, you know, there was an argument. Well, should we worship on Saturdays or should we worship on Sundays? And they brought this back up again. And so in the early founding of America, our forefathers gave us a weekend. They said, you know what? We don't know if it's Saturday, because a lot want Saturday and some want Sunday. We're going to give 2 days of worship with no work. We're going to give American people a weekend. And that's how we got a weekend in America. Now, how many of you knew that? Nobody. Well, that's how our weekend came about. And so I think we ought to worship on Saturday and Sunday and have no work on Saturday and Sunday. But wait a minute. What does work even mean? So we're all going to go out and we're going to flood the... By the way, the restaurants love the fact that there's church on Sunday, because they're going to get slammed. And you're hoping to get out of here in time to beat the Baptists. I mean, right? Because they're 59 minutes and they're done. No matter where the pastor's at. I was preaching a church in North Carolina, and they told me, they said, listen, pastor, I know you're doing revival services. We flew you down here. But listen, at noon, if you're not done, people are going to leave. I said, no, they're not. Because I don't preach for an hour. I mean, I need 75 minutes, or give me 90 minutes. I said, we're going to have a service. We're here to have church, and we're going to have church wherever God leads. And the pastor said, nope, not going to happen. Sure enough, it hit, I mean, 1 hour, and there were people heading for the door. They got up in the middle of my sermon and started walking out. And I said, hey, where are you going? Stop. Don't you know God? Don't you love God? And I'll tell you what, that was awkward. People turned and looked and said, we're done. It's noon. Goodbye. And they went out. I went, oh, that's probably why you hired me to do revival, because people are here to check a box instead of check their hearts. What are you here to do this morning? Are you here to check a box? Because God said, you have to go to church. Can I tell you just real quick? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. It's true. Is it sin? Well, if God tells you to go to church, yes, then it's a sin for you. But see, Paul came along, and he dealt with this in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Paul said to the church, they were having all kinds of issues. And Paul said, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day the same. So it said, listen, I'm telling you it's Saturday. Another one says, well, I'm telling you it's Sunday. Well, it's the new moon festival. Well, it's this and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're going through and doing this stuff. And Paul's just shaking his head going, none of this stuff matters. None of this legal stuff matters. You're getting yourself under the law again. And if you get yourself under the law again, you're going to be miserable. You see, I don't wake up on Sunday morning and drag my kids to church. I did that until they were about 12 or 13 years old, okay? Because they live in my house and they're going to go with me. I'm not going to leave them home alone. But at some point, it's their choice. Because it's really not about a check mark, it's about a heart check. And my kids need to love the Lord and choose that. I don't go to church because God told me to. I go to church because God set me free. I am free. This day is different than every day because I want to see that. And so Paul is saying, look, you guys, some of you are setting this up going, I go to church because I have to go to church. God help us that we have to go to church. Listen, God would just soon you not come here if you're here with a bitter spirit. No, I got that all checked off. God's going to be pleased with me. God's not pleased with you because you came to sit in a pew. God did not die on a cross through his son's suffering, get buried, go to hell for 3 days, and then by the most incredible power of love, raise his son from the dead to change this world for you to sit in a chair for an hour. God did that to change your heart that you would change the world. I gather together. Here's why I go to church. I go to church to recharge. I go to church to renew. I go to church to restore. I go to church to rejoice. I go to church for those reasons. I'm here this morning because I want to be here this morning, not because I'm your pastor. In fact, I'm not even here to preach a sermon. Some of you say, well, he's going to preach a sermon. I haven't preached a sermon in I don't know how many years. I just come up here and I get to worship God in front of you, and you get to watch. I'm here to worship God. I'm not here to please you. I'm not here to perform for you. I'm not here to write anything for you. God speaks a message to my heart. I take that in. I consume it. I'm like, oh, God, that's awesome. That's overwhelming, and it's living through me. And God gives me the opportunity to come up here and tell you what God's doing in my life. Now, whatever you want to do on Sunday is up to you. But the first thing that God did is God lets me recharge. That's what God does. I come to church to recharge. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You need to recharge your batteries, right? We live in a world on Mondays and Tuesdays that will drain your spirit. I tell you, my spirit is like a battery. It needs charging, okay? I live in a world that will drain. We live in a world that is contrary to the spirit. I tell you, Mondays, I turn on the news, I see some people are shot again. I mean, I can't believe that somebody's doing this again. And the world's, I get drained. I don't know about you. I get drained watching the world try to solve a spiritual problem with a human solution. I get tired of that. My spirit in me needs to be recharged. I see the president go, we have got to stop guns. Listen, you got so many gun laws, we passed drug laws. It's not legal to buy drugs. Nobody's buying drugs. We solve that problem since they're not on shelves. Why don't we talk about alcohol, that every week two 747s crash completely loaded and are killed? That's what drunk drivers are doing. But nobody's talking about alcohol or banning vehicles. I'm preaching now. I'm going to stop worshiping and I'm going to start preaching here in a second because I get so drained when we say, we don't know what to do. We just need to get rid of guns because somebody goes in and kills. I got an idea. How about we recharge that in 1968 when you made it illegal to post in your schools for kindergarten through college, thou shalt not murder. I don't know. Let's try that one on for size. Let's stop talking about guns. Let's start talking about hearts. I know you're all with me, aren't you? Right? I came to church this morning to get recharged. My batteries get drained during the week. And I've come together with a people who are like me who understand, thus saith the Lord. I don't go to church because God told me to. I see 6 days in my week. I sit back in that and I go, God, this day is different. This day I want to hear about hope. This day I want to hear about grace. This day I want to hear about love. This way I want to hear about a plan for my life. Today I get to be with people who know there's someone who can make a difference in this world, and his name is Jesus. Amen. This command showed up a long time before any other commandment in the Bible. Really? In fact, Jesus in the New Testament doesn't talk about the fourth commandment at all. All the other nine you'll hear over and over in the New Testament, they are confirmed as, yes, you need to live by it. This is the only one that they don't. But this is also the only one that God gave in the Garden of Eden when he looked at Adam and said, I have a gift for you. In 6 days you shall do all of this stuff, but on the seventh day I'm going to give you a gift of holiness, a gift of set apart, a gift where you can relax and walk in my glory. That's what I do. I've come here today to recharge my batteries, and my batteries this morning are being recharged. I came in this morning in first service. We had an incredible first service. Last week, two people in first service gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Second service last week, 10 people in here said, I'm going to trust in Jesus. That recharged my batteries. I'm recharging because I'm looking at the week, and I'm thinking about what God's done in your life. I'm hearing what God's doing in your families. I get to hear what God's doing down in Oklahoma in your granddaughter's life. How awesome is that? Because I got to sit with your son and watch a little bit of volleyball this week. I get to see what God's doing in our young people's lives. When I go over on Wednesday night, I'm back against the wall. There's not a seat available. I'm like, that's awesome, God. I'm getting recharged because I'm looking back at the week of what happened Thursday night at the women's ministry, or Thursday night when we were at a banquet at Operation Transformation. Listen to Chuck Gatick, a former weatherman, giving a testimony how God's raised him up to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm getting charged as I think today of all the things that have happened. I came to church today. See, my battery topped off. My battery is full. And some of you came in maybe half life, quarter life. Some of you came in full, which is awesome. Then God can charge your battery so much it's just going to spill out on everybody around you. I've come here today. I go to church because God wants to recharge my life. And today is a great day to plug in to that power source. And you say, how does that happen? What happens in the big house? You say, I could do this at home. You know what? Go try to do this at home. Let me know how that works, that you're clapping and shouting, that you see Sonia up here crying out so much, I surrender, that she can't even stand up and she drops to her knees because she's worshiping God. Let me know how that happens at home alone. Because you can go to a football game, and you can't get it the same at the big house. Go down to Michigan and the big house, and 100,000 people make a bigger difference than someone alone watching it on television. And I love the big house. I've been down there. I'm telling you, there's something off. My son texted me yesterday because he married a gal. Her dad's the CEO of McLaren, and McLaren has one of these big fancy executive suites on the 50-yard line at Michigan State. And he texted me a picture. Look, Dad, I'm at Michigan State watching football. I said, I'm so sorry. Apparently, McLaren's not good enough to get into the big house. I don't know. And he texted to me. I said, stop. You can just stop now. We are not going to divide the church. We're going to be one in spirit. Some of you right now are going, I don't even care about football. Well, when you get saved, we need to stop right now. And so I know that it's awesome. He says, Dad, it was incredible watching this just awesome game. I said, I know that. I know what it's like to sit there. There's something about being together that recharges your batteries. When you're in the big house, and I've been there when they played Notre Dame, and something's going on, and they hit the line, and they hit that line, and all of a sudden, you know, right in that line, somebody breaks out. And when they break out of that line and he's running down 65 yards to that end zone, 100,000 people screaming at the top of their lungs. Can I tell you something? That'll charge your batteries. What do I mean by that? When one of you breaks out, you're in the line of your life. You're just getting crushed by the enemy. And all of a sudden here in church, you break out and you get on the way down there, and everybody in here, 300 people, start screaming and cheering you on. And we're down at the beach, and 50 people are getting baptized, and thousands stand around going, what's going on? I don't know. But every time someone came out of the water, strangers and Christians alike were screaming and shouting because they were cheering you on. There's something about being in a crowd that even strangers get caught up into. Wow, that's why I go to church. I came to recharge. I came to recharge. I came to renew. You know, sometimes I forget. You ever go through the week and you just forget about how great God is? or the vision or the mission of why I'm here. Why am I here, God? Why am I doing this? Why am I showing up to the plant? Why am I showing up to the grocery store? Why am I showing up to this job? Why am I doing this? And I've come here to remind you, I come to church to remind us that God has a plan for my life. I renew my vision. God, you are awesome. You're here to seek and save the lost. So many of us come in here, and can I tell you, we get lost along the way. You ever get, I'm a pastor, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. There are some times I get lost during the week. I forget about God in ways that I just go, you're on. When I come into church, I'm reminded that God still has a plan for my life. I'm reminded that he has a direction for me. I got to get my mind around that. I live in a world that wants to get my mind so overloaded, I forget about his kingdom because all I could see is this kingdom. Is anybody with me? I mean, I don't know about you, but oh my gosh, my sensories are just overloaded. My parietal lobe, that's the frontal orientation part of your brain, in case those of you that didn't know that. I know everybody in here knows that. You're a very well-educated group. I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean that. The parietal lobe is your orientation. My parietal lobe right now has been going crazy with these lights, and I see the TV that's right before me with all the scriptures on there. I see brown boots here. You know, I see movement. I know you're looking around and setting your coffee down, and yes, I see that blonde hair and that nice necklace and the green sweater, yeah, your watch is shining off there. And I mean, all this stuff, I see a reflection from there, and my time is running out, and it's hot in here, and he's scratching his face there. I know I do that. My wife says I got to quit doing that from the pulpit, too. My brain, do you know your brain takes in millions of sensory perceptions per second? That's called your orientation, your parietal lobe. Dr. Newberg, Andrew Newberg from Harvard University, he's a neurologist. He hooked up probes to the parietal lobe to nuns, Christians, priests. And he says, I want you guys to sing. I want you guys to pray. I want you guys to meditate. And what he found was very fascinating. He said, the parietal lobe, the blood flow that's overloaded, just quit. He said, I want you to write down what was going on in your brain during that time, because we measured it. You had zero orientation. And they all said the same thing. They said, when we were praying, when we were worshiping, we forgot about everything around us, and it's like we got caught up into something else. Isn't that interesting? You see, when you're worshiping, I have to close my eyes. I can't worship and sing, and Mike's up here talking about, man, he just stepped out in that testimony. How powerful. He didn't do that in first service. And he just starts just weeping. God is just moving in my life. I can't look at him when he says, God is moving in my life, because I see those tears, or when I see Elsie singing over here about Isaiah, and God touched his lips, and the angels cried before he died, and they brought him into heaven, and I see her just weeping. And she shares her testimony today about going every day in her life where she works in her nation, of the Chippewa Nation, where she lives and works and is full. And she tells me her story about how on the shelf are these jars of things to ward off evil spirits and the shamanism. And when she mentions the name of Jesus, she says everybody just kind of recoils. And she's up here singing about Jesus Christ. I can't look at her, because then I began weeping. I just want to get caught up. Whatever it is that's catching them, I want to get caught up in it too. I don't want to pay attention here. I just want to be renewed. I want to be recharged. And I want to get my mind into the things of God. I come to church to get my mind on the things of God. That's what I do. That's my renewing. Oh my goodness. We need to be renewed. And then we need to restore. When Adam looked at God, and God said, Adam, 6 days. Do you think Adam could have said, could you make it 4 days? I'd like a 3-day weekend. He had no idea what was about to happen, did he? Look at you guys. You work so hard. God help us as Americans that we think we live to work, because we want more things that we can't afford, to buy things we don't need, to go into debt, to pay off things that we can't keep. God help us. God help us that we forget there's a special day. Let's just have one day. He says, Adam, one day. And Adam went, and he figured this out real quick. Thank you, God. Have you figured it out? We need to restore. You know what we miss? Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For all have sinned." Look at this. Help me out. "And fall short of the," look at that word, "glory." See, in 6 days, there's God's glory. And on the seventh day, when I enter into the rest of God, into his Sabbath day rest, you know what I do? I get caught up. I get to participate in the glory of God. But when I don't take my Sabbath day rest, some Christians are wondering, why is my life no different? Because there's no day different in your life. Why are my prayers not working? Because my prayers aren't set apart as holy. Because I don't set anything aside as holy. Everything is common. Do not become common with God. You are not common. Don't give God anything that's common. You are an uncommon people. And give God an uncommon day. It doesn't mean you can't go out and eat. It doesn't mean you can't mow your lawn. It doesn't mean you can't go swing a tennis racket. It simply means, how different is this day as opposed to the rest? Are you resting in the glory? And we need to enter into. No wonder why he said we fall short of entering into that glory. I mean, that's God's glory for us. We need to remember that. I want to enter into that glory today. I've come here to restore the glory. I came in here to hear stories about your daughter, Hannah, who's in Botswana, Africa, and the president of the nation is giving her basically that nation, and how in Colorado, when the van rolled over and almost all those kids were killed, and she should have been dead and in a halo and in a coma. I love hearing the glory of God in that. I came here to enter into the glory. I came in here to hear about what God's doing in your life. I came in here to hear about the house of judgment. I came in to hear about the healing in your shoulder, and how God restored your shoulder and all the other things financially in your life, and what God's doing in your marriage and how God's restoring those things. I came here to hear about what God's doing in the glory. I came here to be around a people who know how to walk on water. I came here to be around a people who know how to get shoulder to shoulder to believe in more than conquerors. I came here to hear the words that if God is for me, who could possibly be against me? I came here today to hear there is no weapon that is fashioned that can prosper against my family. I came here to hear today that all things are possible to those who believe. I came here to hear that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I came here to restore the glory. I want to get shoulder to shoulder. I want to hear your stories. I want to rub shoulders and get right side by side with you and hear what God is doing in your life. That's why I come to church, because God's glory is in this place 300 times over, and I don't want to miss it. Let's restore the glory of God in our lives. I want an extraordinary life. And then I want to close with this. I came here to rejoice. I came here to rejoice. I came here to rejoice with the Lord. I came here to sing. How many of you came here to rejoice? I know not everything's perfect. I know the bills sometimes don't get paid. I know the doctor doesn't have a great report sometimes. I know sometimes the kids don't behave. I know that we live in a world that has a world of hurt. But you know what? One day a week, I can set that hurt aside. Not that it doesn't happen. I'm going to weep. There's a time to weep. And sometimes that's today. And so I'll weep with you. And sometimes we just need to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, bring your requests to the Lord with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes all understandings will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I came here today to rejoice in the Lord. I am not in charge of this world. I'm not in charge of this government. I'm not in charge of my finances. Oh, I am not in charge of my finances. But you know what? My God is. Because I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. All that I have is yours. My God is going to win. My God has already conquered. My God is victorious. My God has written the story. My God is the author, and he's the perfecter of my faith. That's my God. And when I woke up this morning, my God said, "Good morning," I've been up all night. Your name has been on the palm of my hand. My son has been praying for you all night. My Holy Spirit has been waiting for you to go to church. Welcome to church. Sometimes I come to church just because I need a hug. Sometimes I just need a holy hug from God, for Him to put His, and the right arm of God is my righteousness, and in His hand are the stars of the heavens, and He commands them. Sometimes I just need those arms. Sometimes I just need a hug. Sometimes I just need a hug. Nate, sometimes I just come to church because I need a hug. Oh, no. Come here. Yeah, more. Sometimes I just need a hug. And sometimes I need my back cracked. Don't go anywhere. Scientists have found the medicine of a hug. 3 seconds, they said, is nice. But they said a hug that's 20 seconds or more releases a drug in your brain called oxytocin. And they found out that that's a love chemical. And it actually goes through the brain, 20 seconds or more of a hug, actually goes through and heals your body and makes you feel better. When I say I need a hug, I've come to rejoice. And it's sometimes nice to have a hug. Thank you, brother. That felt good. I think you fixed my spine a little bit. Can I just tell you, it's good to be to church because sometimes we just need a holy hug from God. I don't know where you're at, but I hope today you realize you don't have to go to church. That won't make you a better person, but because God has made me a holy person, I want to be here. I want to be with God's people. And I want to have a giant holy hug where the Holy Spirit comes in. And boy, if we can get some oxytocin, that would be nice too. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. Your love and kindness overwhelm us. The Word says that God lavishes His love on us. And who are we that we should be called Your people? Today, I thank You for the church, Your people. And I pray, God, we'd learn to rejoice, renew, and just, Father, just absolutely recharge by the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week.